Start, play another one. Turn with me to the book of Luke. I've been fortunate in my life. One of the fortunate things that I've been able to enjoy is to be in the same church for 33 years. Luke chapter 6, while you're turning. 33 years, you get to see the babies born, become wives and husbands and have children. You get to see a lot of things in 33 years in the same church. I've saw people over 33 years go through the most trying times that you could ever see people go through. I've watched moms and dads bury children. I've watched children bury moms and dads. Car wrecks, motorcycle wrecks, friends lose arms and legs. I've watched people go through some of the most trying, difficult deaths, diseases, tribulations. I've watched them go through some very, very hard times. And in going through them, some people went through them and some people didn't. I watched some of them stay with God and some of them couldn't stay with God. Some of the trials I watched would last for years. They weren't just a weekend trial. Wouldn't it be good if God had just sent us a weekend trial? My old pastor used to say that when you get older, you don't have good days and bad days. You have good years and bad years. And now that I'm a little older, that's true. I can always handle them weekend trials that come around. And then they started lingering around for a week. Then some of them stayed around for a couple of months. Then I had some come and stay for years. Them old long, heavy, hard trials that set in on people, they weigh on the best of God's people. They weigh on them. And I've seen people react to them all kinds of ways. And again, some people were able to endure through them and some people just couldn't. They left God, left the church, some stayed right in there. And I said all that to say this. I'm going to preach a message tonight that honestly, if you're a Bible believer and love God, believe the principles and precepts of the Bible, then this sermon has in it what you need to know to endure any and every trial you'll ever face and get through it. You can. I'm just trying to figure out whether to say what I want to say or wait. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Did you know people today still get filled with madness trying to figure out what to do with Jesus? It's never changed. It's always been that way since he was here. They just get so mad because they don't know what to do with him. And so in verse number 12, and it come to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, and in parentheses, he says, whom he also named Peter. And Andrew, his brother, James, John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Look back with me at the verse number 12. And it says, and it come to pass in those days. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had any of those days? You ever met somebody coming to church and say, "Whoa, you don't look good." "Ah, don't mess with me. I'm just having one of those days." You say, "Well, why? Are you all right?" "That's all right. I'm just having one of those days." And you say, "Well, wonder why he did that." "He said he was having one of those days." "Did you hear what he said? Why did he say that?" "I don't know. I wouldn't mess with him. He's having one of those days." Did you know there's just some of those days that you just touch bottom? There are days in life that you can enjoy and thank God for. But there are going to be many days that you're going to have to just endure. For they're going to be hard to enjoy. Job's troubles begin like this. It says, and there was a day. When Job woke up that morning, the children were feasting. The wife was singing. The cattle were grazing. Servants were plowing, the sun was shining. But before that day was over, there came the most enduring season into Job's life. Days Job could not enjoy, that Job just had to endure. The Lord and life itself is going to make sure that you and I are blessed with some of these special days. Now, I want you to labor with me just for a minute, and then I'll let you sit back and I'll do the driving. But look with me in Acts chapter 1, my first stop. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times are the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You see, there's times in our life. There are seasons in our life that God Almighty has in his hands. And I can look back over 64 years, and I'm glad there were some of those times that God had that I didn't know were coming. I don't want to know everything that's coming. You say, what times or what seasons does God hold in his hands? Look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Jesus told him that there are times and seasons that God has in his own power. And in the third chapter, of the book of Ecclesiastes, it begins in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's a time to just break down. You ever been there? Where there was nothing you could do but just break down. But then he said, there's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. Have we not all been there? But thank God there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. But there's a time to dance. There's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace. Boy, there just comes sometimes you just don't feel like embracing. You just want people to just leave you alone. There's a time to get. Now, that's what I call the good times. I mean, when life's going your way and everything you touch turns to gold and you just got all that you want and you get. But then there's a time to lose. That's the hard times. There's a time to keep. There's a time to cast away. There's a time to rend. There's a time to sow. There's a time to keep silent. And there's a time to speak. There's a time to love. That's a good time. Ain't nothing like loving. There's a time to hate. There's a time of war. Time of peace. You think maybe in a lifetime you'll go through every one of those times and seasons? You think if that's a kind of picture of the times and seasons of life and of you and I, you think maybe life might be a roller coaster? You think it's a roller coaster ride through heaven, through earth, I mean on your way to heaven? And there's a reason why God allows us to achieve those times of love and getting, but there's a reason why we go down into those valleys of losing and mourning. You see, our Lord, when He was on the face of this earth, though He was divine and deity, even when Jesus was here, He even had some of those days. He wasn't exempt. He had some of those days. Now, if you let me, in that sixth chapter of the book of Luke, I kind of give it my own title, but I call that title the Sabbath Day Massacre. Because you get to see the extreme insanity of fundamentalism. Because these religious leaders, they got filled with madness because Jesus wasn't living the way they thought He ought to live. They got filled with madness because Jesus wasn't doing what they thought He ought to do. They got filled with madness because Jesus wasn't going where they thought He ought to go. They got filled with madness because Jesus wasn't preaching what they thought He ought to be a preaching. And so they just got inflamed because He wasn't doing it. Have you ever met any independents like that? I meet them all the time. They wreck their life because people aren't doing what they think they ought to do. And there's some better things to get upset over. Do you know what finally ticked them off in that chapter? You can go back and read it for yourself. But Jesus went out to eat on the Sabbath. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. They decided right then, we're going to destroy Him. He went out, He went into the cornfields. He went down to the cornfield cafe and had a buffet of corn on the cob. And it It inflamed those in Pharisees. How dare him go out to eat on the Lord's day? How dare him to go into that cornfield and eat that corn on the Lord's day? And they got filled with madness because he wanted to eat the ear corn on the Lord's day. There's just times and seasons that come into our life that life brings them, the Lord brings them, we bring them, the devil brings them, but they come. Days that are hard to handle. Days that are just hard to live. And the reason why you have to preach this from time to time, because as humans, we believe we have this entitlement that we don't deserve any of this. Why is this happening to me? And so we have this entitlement as humans, as Americans, and as Christians that we don't deserve these hard. What did I ever do to have to go through this? And so Jesus shows us in this chapter and in those verses that I read, he shows us how to live in those times and seasons so that there is a way to get through them. There is a way to get through them and survive. There's a way to have those times and seasons that you can survive when a lot of other people don't. Now, you do have the liberty, if you so desire, you have the liberty to kick and scream and throw you a temper tantrum. And people say, well, why is he acting like that? He just had one of those days. Get you a baseball bat, knock all the holes in the walls and knock the windows out in your car. Just beat somebody up. Just throw you a temper tantrum. You're justified. You can do it. Just have you a fit. You got the liberty. You can also blame and curse, and as the old timers used to say, throw you a conniption fit. You can do it. You can, in some of your day, when you're going through some of those days, you can blame it on the wife. You can blame it on the husband. You can blame it on the preacher. You can blame it on the children. You can blame it on Obama. You can blame it on anybody. And then, if you're having some of those days, just go out and just curse up a storm. Have yourself a fit. You got the liberty. You also have the liberty if you so desire, you can just go out and get drunk. Get stoned. Why did he do that? They say he was having one of those days. You can do what a lot of people do in America. They kill themselves. They just kill themselves. So why did he do that? He said he was having one of those days. You can give up and quit on your marriage, your wife, your husband. Quit on church and quit on God. You have the liberty. You can do it. But what Jesus does, and when he was having some of those days, he shows us how to live. He shows us how to live, number one, his private life. He shows us, number two, how he lived his personal life. And he shows us, number three, how he lived his public life. Now, when it comes to his private life, when he was having some of those days, you know what he did? He went up into the mountains to pray. You know, most people sometimes have a hard time praying when they're having some of those days. They don't feel like praying. But the Lord, in those days and seasons, the Lord is trying to show us that's the time to pray. That's the time to get alone. Did you notice that when he went up to the mountains, he didn't take Peter, James, and John. He didn't let the multitudes come. He didn't bring those disciples. He went up there all by himself. Because you see, it is then that you need to talk to God. Did you know you can talk to God by yourself a lot better when you're talking in front of somebody else? You can tell him things that you wouldn't want nobody else to hear. You can explain it in your own words. You can just pour out that heart. If you'll just get alone, get all alone with God. He not only wants you to talk to him, but he wants to talk to you. Did you know if you'll get alone, and you'll get in there and start telling God all about your troubles, all about your problems. If you'll stay long enough, it won't be long. You'll feel that Spirit of God break that heart, and all of a sudden them tears will start flowing, and God will just come like a flood into that chamber, and you and God can get a lot of things solved. God doesn't want you to bring a prayer list. He doesn't want to be informed of everything that's going on. He just wants to hear from your heart what's going on in your life. Did you know the desire to pray is never personal? Now, I didn't say that we didn't pray. I'm talking about the desire. The desire to pray is never personal. In seasons of laughter, in seasons of dancing, in seasons of getting, we pray, but we don't have a desire. We don't need it. But in those times and seasons of weeping and breaking down and losing and war, that desire comes alive. And that desire wants God. That desire needs God. That desire has got to have God. And you take that desire into an innermost chamber, and God, you'll find He'll respond pretty quick. God loves to be wanted. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 20. Sorry to make you labor one more time. 2 Kings chapter 20. If you was to take a Bible concordance and lay that Bible concordance out and look under those days, that little phrase, those days, it runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Because everybody in the Bible went through some of those days. Noah went through some of those days. And when you go through your Bible and looking at that little phrase, those days, watch how people respond to their situations when they're going to those days. Because everybody in the Bible has them. In fact, everybody in life has them. So here's one man in 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, was Hezekiah sick unto death? And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, And O Hezekiah, here he comes. Isaiah walks out of the room. Isaiah's by himself. He turns his face to the wall, and he opens up his heart, and he begins to say, Oh, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember. Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And look what happened. And Hezekiah wept sore. Stay in that chamber and talk to God until that heart breaks and you weep sore. And God comes flooding into that heart. It come to pass before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Now here's the circumstances. He was having some of those days because the Assyrians had come, and they are camped all around the city of Jerusalem. And they are threatening the city with destruction. They have sent word to Hezekiah. They said, we're going to take your house. We're going to take your land. We're going to take your corn. We're going to take your fields. We're going to take your children. We're going to take this whole nation. We're going to take your life. We're going to take your home. What God has stopped us and whose God is going to stop us. And the stress that Hezekiah is going through because he's fixing to lose everything. And the stress just broke him down and he just went to bed and said, I'm just going to die. You ever been there? with the problem, where the burden was so heavy that you just wanted to lay down and die. Set your house in order. The stress and the sickness was about to kill him. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. And that prayer, he just pours his heart out to God. Pours out all of his pity. He talked to the Lord, and the Lord talked to him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7, this is the days of our Lord. Hebrews 5, 7. Our Lord went through some of his days. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In times of exceeding sorrow, in times of heaviness, weighty troubles, how do you think Jesus endured the cross? How do you think he endured that cross? The scourging of the soldiers, the stress, the pain that he was feeling from others, the beating of the reeds, the pounding headaches, the driving of the nails, the splitting aches, the plaiting of the thorns, the pulling of the beard, the slapping of the face, the mockery of the words. How do you survive all that? Because the night before in Gethsemane, you ought to listen to him. He walks up to the gate of Gethsemane and he tells Peter, James, and John, he said, you stay here because I'm going yonder to pray. And Jesus wanted to be alone, and he goes in there all by himself and he prays for the strength and the grace and the presence and the power and everything he needs to endure what he sticks in the face. Went again the second time in praying. Went again the third time in praying. And he endured the cross because he prayed. I don't know if you've ever read any of the life of John Payton, but he was that great missionary that worked with the headhunters down in the Fiji Islands in the South Pacific. If you ever read his biography, his autobiography, here's what he says. He said, as a boy, outside my father's bedroom door, I listened to him pray. John Payton preached, he wrote how he grew up, and his father, in those days when his father was having those difficult times, he would go in his bedroom all by himself. And John Payton, as a little five-year-old boy, would lean up against that door and put his ear up to that door and listen to his father pray. He goes on to say, none of us could remember one day that escaped that hallowed influence. No hurry of business, no going to the market, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented us from kneeling around the table when our Father offered himself and us children to God. And then here's what he said. As a man, when I faced those days of trouble, my mind went back to those days standing outside my father's bedroom door, listening to him pray, and my faith would be renewed. And when he grew up and faced his own those days, his mind would go back to when his father got alone and talked to God. And John Payton, if you ever read his life and all that he faced and endured with them savages, he was able to get through every trial that he had. And we're losing people because they don't know how to survive during those times and seasons that come into our lives. Oh, they do well when it's time to get. They do well when it's time to laugh. They do well when it's time to dance. But oh, when it goes down into losing and mourning and war and hating and killing, they can't handle life. But Jesus said, went up into the mountains to pray all alone. That was his private life. Now look at his personal life. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now do you know who those disciples were? They were more than just disciples. They were more than apostles. They were the only friends he had. He had some friends that he could call by their first name. Hey, James. Hey, John. Hey, Bartholomew. Hey, Andrew. Named friends. In times of breaking down, you better have a friend that you can call by name. Someone that you can sit and talk to, because I'm telling you, the sound of a friend's voice in those dark days will be as strengthening as the sound of God. Friends are like health. You never know the value of it until you lose them. Can I say this? Only cannibals eat their friends. That person that you chew up and spit out today, you may need tomorrow. In times of losing and sorrow, the sound of a friend's voice is almost like the sound of a touch from God. He says Simon, and then he puts in parentheses, whom he named Peter. It was like Jesus was saying, you can call him Simon. That's what mom and daddy give him the name, but I want to call him Peter. Because Peter means a rock. And Jesus needed a friend in his life. He needed a friend that was like a rock. Hard enough that you couldn't move him. Hard enough that you could lean on him. Hard enough that he wasn't going nowhere. He wasn't going to be moved by troubles. You're going to need a friend that through your difficult times, you're going to need a friend that when you're not right, in everything you do and say, you're going to need a friend that can love you and listen to you and put up with you to help you get through your troubles. You need a friend that's like a rock. Remember the old song we used to sing in the 60s? He's not heavy. He's my brother. That's a friend that's like a rock. He weathers every storm with you. And if among all the disciples, if Jesus had a friend, any of them, he had a friend in Peter. I don't know what it was about Peter that got down into the heart of our Lord, but he got so down in there that the devil couldn't even drive him out. That devil tried sifting Peter. He tried lying to Peter. He accused him. He tried him. He insulted him. He shamed him. He beat him. He locked him up. He put him in chains. But all because that Peter was a friend to Jesus. And did you know friendships in this life are always tested? If you got a friend, believe me, that friendship will be tested. And Peter proved to be a friend to the Lord in every test that they went through. When Jesus one time, remember when he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration to pray? You know what Peter said? Not without me. If you're going up there to pray, I'm going up there with you. When Jesus preached to the multitudes and they were thronging him and the crowds was pushing him back on the shore, it was Peter that said, hey, take my boat. Use all that I've got. Sit in my boat. Preach to them. You can have everything that belongs to me. When Jesus went to Jairus' house, remember when he was on his way to Jairus and came and said, my daughter is near death, and the woman with the issue of blood had disrupted his walk to Jairus' house. But on that way to Jairus' house, that Bible said they mocked him and scorned him. But Peter walked right beside him all the way as if to say, if they're going to mock you and they're going to scorn you, then I'm going to stay right beside you. When Jesus talked about dying, it was Peter that grabbed him and shook him and said, oh, no, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let you go to Calvary. Listen, you're the best friend I ever had, and I'm not going to lose you. When Jesus was out there walking on that troubled water, Peter looked out there and he said, my friend's out there in trouble. Boy, and he got out and went out there after him. He said, if you're going to get in trouble, I'm going to go get in trouble with you. He almost drowned trying to get out there to be with the Lord, while his best friend, while he was in trouble. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, it was Peter that pulled his pocket knife out and cut that guy's ear off. You're not going to touch my friend. I'll stab you. Get your hands off my friend. When Jesus was led away to the trial and all the disciples scattered, Peter followed far off. But he said, I can't let him out of my sight. He's the best friend I ever had, and I'm not going to lose sight of him. When Jesus was put in the tomb, it was Peter that went in there first. He said, that's the last place I saw my friend, and I'm going to see if he's still there. When Jesus went up in those clouds, Peter was standing right there watching him go up, watching the best friend he ever had go up into heavens. And when you turn that page and Peter stood up to preach, the Lord looked down from heaven and he said, you know something? That's the best friend I ever had. And when Peter stood up to preach, the Lord come down and stood beside him and 3,000 people got saved. Just for being a friend of Jesus. You see, friends are forever. Friends, I was raised in an orphan's home in North Texas. It was built back in 1904, limestone castle. And it was built by Scottish engineers. And it's called the Knights of Pythias Home for Children. And when you walked up to the front door, it was a long flight of stairs. And before you walked in the swinging double doors, the whole front lobby, the front porch that was underneath those arched walkways, was made of marble. And etched into that marble was a Greek knight with a helmet on, and he held a sword and a shield. And all my life, whenever I walked in the front door, I always looked down, because we had to walk on that Greek knight as we walked in those front doors. And that Greek, and on the shield of that Greek knight were three letters, FCB. And those three letters stood for friendship, charity, and benevolence. And the story goes back to 400 years before Christ. There was an old philosopher named Pythagoras. And Pythagoras looked across the land of Greece one time and he said, what is happening to mankind? He said, they are barbarians. They are savages. They kill one another. They fight one another. He said, is there not any loyalty? Is there not any honor? Is there not any friends? And so he started a brotherhood that was based upon friendship. And there were two men that were in that brotherhood called Damon and Pythias. And their friendship became famous all over the land because they knew that these two men were loyal one to another. When the emperor of Greece died and a dictator took over the country, he began to take the liberty and the rights away from the people. Damon said that the man ought to die. He ought to be assassinated because he was destroying the culture, destroying the land of Greece. So he got this plot together to kill the king. Well, the plot was found out, and they took Damon and they locked him up in a jail. And they were going to execute him at sundown. Well, Pythias goes to the emperor, goes to the king, and he said, look, he hasn't had a chance to say goodbye to his wife and children. He said, if you'll let him out, I'll stay in his place. And when he comes back, he said, then you can do what you have to do. And the king looks down at Pythias. He said, if I let him out, and you being an innocent man, he said, he'll never come back, and I'll execute you, and I don't want to execute an innocent man. Pythias said, oh, no, you don't understand my friend. He said, he is loyal, and he will return. He said, I'm going to prove to you that there's no such friendship, no such honor, no such loyalty left in mankind. So he locks Pythias up, and he turns Damon loose. Damon leaves the city and goes out to his little ranch house, and he's out there, and he's telling his wife, I'm going to be executed at sundown. He hugs his children. He hugs his wife. His servant is standing in the door. And he hears what Damon is telling his family. So he takes his sword and runs it through the belly of his horse and kills his horse so that Damon can't get back to town because he didn't want to lose his master. Damon started running. He began to run because he wanted to be back into that city by sundown because he didn't want his best friend Pythias to die in his place. So as the sun began to set on the horizon, the emperor goes down to the prison cell and he tells Pythias, he said, look, your friend's not coming back. I don't want to execute you. He said, I've got a ship offshore. I'll put you in it. Sail away. I don't want to execute you. He said, you don't understand. My friend will return. My friend will be here. And so he refused to find a way of escape. So when that sun set on that horizon, they brought Pythias out, and they led him up that scaffold, and they put him on that platform, and they bent his head over that chopping block, and that Greek knight, he had that neck chopping axe. And just as he lifted it up, the crowd roared, and they divided, and Damon comes stumbling in. And he stumbled up to the stairs because he had been running for I don't know how long. And the emperor looks down, and he sees Damon, and he sees Pythias, and he said, I never would have believed that such friendship existed. Pardon to both. That story began to pass on from century to century. It come through the time of Shakespeare. I found an old 1915 movie made of it. I was in an old bookstore in Dahlonega, Georgia, and found a 1920 book on the life of Damon and Pythias. Well, in 1864, at the end of the Civil War, when our country was so divided and there was such hatred among families because it was divided over the North and the South, a group of men gathered up in Washington, D.C., got down on their knees and started a brotherhood called the Knights of Pythias. And this Knights of Pythias was going to be lodges that they were going to build all over the United States that was just going to be based upon being friends into the community to widows and orphans and people that were suffering. Because they wanted to inject and put back in our society some decent and honor among people. In 1904, there was some members went down to Weatherford, Texas, right outside of Fort Worth, and they built a huge castle and called it the Knights of Pythias Orphanage for Children. In 1956, my mother and father had divorced, and I had been passed around to every aunt and uncle on both sides of my father and my mother's life until nobody wanted us. And when they did not know where to put us, they drove up to the front steps of that orphan's home and set me and my brother off on the front steps and drove off and left us. And I turned around, and that orphan's home, 2,000 years in the making, was like a giant friend that just opened up its arms and took me in. And for the next 11 years, it fed me, it clothed me, it put morals and discipline, it educated me. I'm just saying that friendship is forever. For God's sake, we need a friend, and when we're having some of those days. In the final days of the Apostle Paul, he stood there looking out that jail cell down in Rome. And when he looks out, he's not looking at the churches. He's not looking at the letters that he wrote. He's thinking about his friends. He looks out and he says, Demas is gone. He forsook me. He said, Timothy, bring me my books. Mark, I see him coming. Timothy's bringing him. He said, Alexander did me a lot of hurt. He said, Priscilla and Aquila, I salute you. He said, Trophimus, I left you sick at Melita. And he looked around and he said, only Luke's with me. But he was thinking about his friends in his final days. And when you're going through some of those days, you need a friend that you can sit and just talk to, that you know that you can trust them with your innermost heart, that you won't become an illustration in somebody's conversation, just somebody that you can sit and talk to. Then Jesus shows us his public life. In those days, you know what he did in the public life? He said, they that were vexed with unclean spirits came and he healed them. You know what he did when he was having some of those days? He turned around and he saw other people that were having more troubles than he had. He looked around at people that were vexed with unclean spirits, people that had diseases, people that had trouble. He looked at people that had far worse heartaches than he had. He put his pity to work on other people. Not on himself. If you'll go through the Bible, in Matthew chapter 26, it says, the priest assembled to kill him. Do you know what Jesus is doing while they're talking about killing him? He's at Simon the leper's house, helping a leper. In Luke chapter 13, they came to him and they said, Herod will kill thee. You know what his reply was? You tell him, I'm going to cast out devils today and I'm going to do cures tomorrow. When they were talking about killing him, he's talking about helping somebody else. In John chapter 5, it says the Jews sought the more to kill him. You know what he's doing? He's sitting down on the sidewalk picking up a man that's been there for 37 years. And every time that they assembled to kill him and bring those storm clouds upon his life, he took all of his attention off himself and he turned it upon somebody else that had far, far more troubles. They came to him and he healed them all. In those days of sorrow, he's helping others. If you don't help others, it sure get your mind off your problems. How did Jesus endure the cross? You think there was any way, when he was on that cross, you think in his human side, that was there any way to ease the pain? In the midst of all the pain and suffering, the burning nerves, the whips, the beating, the pain of thorns, the blood, the nails. In the midst of all that agony, this thief interrupts his suffering and interrupts his dying when he says, Lord, would you remember me? And you want to stand there and you say, hey, thief, how dare you disturb him? He's got problems far worse than you've got. How dare you ask him for such a time when his pain is greater than yours? How dare you trouble Jesus when he's in his dying hour? But there's the Lord in all of his agony and all that pain. And he looks over at the thief and he says, he disregards all the beating. He disregards the thorns. He forgets about his own hurt. He forgets about the nails. He turns that sore, beaten head to that thief. And he says, today, you and me, paradise. And somehow I want to believe that just for a moment, when his mind was on helping somebody else, that he got some relief from all the pain and heartache that he was going through. My wife has, there's a group of girls. They're not girls anymore. They were girls back in junior high. But they call themselves the Yah-Yah Sisters. And they grew up together since the 6th and 7th and 8th grade. And they have remained friends now for 40-something years. And they are the best of friends. I've never seen a group of friends like these girls, like these women are. And once a year, they get together in Fort Worth, and I take my wife up to the restaurant, and they rent them a banquet room, and they get together. And no men allowed, just women. They won't even let me near the door. I can walk her to the door, that's as far as I'm going. And them gals, they see each other once a year. And when they get together, I'm telling you, it sounds like a chicken house. The chattering. And they grab one another, and they slap each other in the back, and they kiss each other on the cheeks, and they hug one another. And you would think, looking at them, with all the joy that they have, because they've been friends for 40-something years, you'd think that they didn't have a problem in the world. But in the course of the year, now that they know that my wife's married a preacher, whenever they have problems with their health, their husband, their children, their jobs, they call the house and they want me to pray for them. And there for just a moment, though, when they get together, even with all their troubles, all their problems are gone for a moment. And when you have some of those days, getting and losing, moaning and dancing, it's time to pray. It's time to seek out a friend. It's time to look at others. And I'm telling you, if you will do that, there's not a trial in life that will run you away from God or get you out of church. You can handle anything. Would you bow your heads with me while the piano player comes? It might be safe to say, anybody in here having some of those days? Can I tell you, if you're having some of those days, oh, there's a way to get through them, Mama. There's a way to get through them, Dad. There's a way to survive it all. There's a way. Before we stand, before we sing, would you bring your problems to God tonight? Would you bring those troubles? Would you bring those difficulties? Would you bring those heartaches and sorrows? And just come and talk to God. You'll find Him to be so personal in the most difficult times of your life. You come while she plays.
It's all standing.